Good. If you've got a Bible, please turn with me. They're going to have their learning time. We're going to have our learning time. Luke chapter 19. If you've got a Bible, follow along. If not, just close your eyes and enjoy listening. Luke chapter 19, starting in verse 28. After he said this, that's Jesus, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. When he had come near Bethphage and Bethany, at the place called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of the disciples, saying, "Go into the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find tied there a colt that has never been ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' just say this, 'The Lord needs it.' So those who were sent departed and found it as he had told them. As they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, 'Why are you untying the colt?' And they said, 'The Lord needs it.' Then they brought it to Jesus, and after throwing their cloaks on the colt, they set Jesus on it. As he rode along, people kept spreading their cloaks on the road. As he was now approaching the path down from the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to praise God joyfully with a loud voice for all the deeds of power that they had seen, saying, 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest heaven.' Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, 'Teacher, order your disciples to stop,'" or if you've got the NIV, it says, "rebuke them." He answered, "I tell you, if these were silent, the stones would shout out." And God blesses the public reading of his word to us. Acknowledging Jesus as King, that's the title. Acknowledging Jesus as King. Today, as we've mentioned, is Palm Sunday. It's the day when thousands of Christians will commemorate this very act that we've just read about, Jesus riding into Jerusalem. Churches up and down the country will have processions. I know they did it at Westbury Lee and Dilton Marsh. They process from, I think, from Holy Trinity to Holy Saviour and have breakfast afterwards. And they have palm crosses and all the rest of it. And yet the reading from today, for those astute among you who will have noticed, did you notice something slightly different about Luke's account of this? Do you notice the kind of the obvious glaring thing that wasn't there that Luke omitted? He doesn't mention palm branches. There is no mention of a palm branch. He doesn't even use the word Hosanna. Why does Luke omit such a detail when he goes into great lengths beforehand about the colt being untied? He mentions untying or tying five times, but yeah, he doesn't mention the palm branches. What's going on? Well, look, the background is that the psalm that they quote in verse 38 is Psalm 118. And if you were in an Anglican church or a Catholic church, you will have been, if you would have taken part of the Palm Sunday part of the service, you would have had Psalm 118 read to you. And that psalm is a festival psalm, but it's not just a festival psalm, it's actually a royal welcoming psalm. It welcomes in a king back into Jerusalem. That's actually the main point of Psalm 118. So Luke's omission, if you like, of the branches show that this occasion here is not just a festival. It's not a festival at all. But it's about Jesus as King. It's about the royalty, the royal nature of Jesus as he enters into Jerusalem. For Luke, what's more important is the fact that Jesus is the King, not the festival that is taking place, which it was Passover. It was Passover time. What relevance has this got for us today? And I think what we need to hear today is this: we must acknowledge Jesus as King in our lives. We must acknowledge him as King in our lives. No area should be left unturned. And this week is the climax of Lent. And what we've been discovering throughout Lent, haven't we, is this idea that we most truly discover ourselves in Lent. And I think this is telling for that. We most truly discover ourselves when we realize that Jesus is our King. Why is that so important? Well, to answer that, we need to know this. We often think, do we not, when we read this passage and we read the other Gospels' accounts of this happening, that the crowd was this, just this whole bunch of people in Jerusalem. But Luke's very specific here when he talks about who is actually doing the saying of the, doing the praising. He says, as he was approaching the path down from the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples. The only people that were actually welcoming Jesus in were the disciples. It wasn't just the everyday bloke or woman from Jerusalem. It was only the disciples. The rest of the city was watching on in curious fashion. Why is this random rabbi wandering in on a colt of all things and being having cloaks and palms let down for him? Only his followers recognized Jesus' lordship over them. But the very people he actually came to save, the Jews of Jerusalem and the whole area, didn't. They didn't recognize it. And here's the thing, their failure in recognizing him meant that they also rejected God's plan to save them. So rejecting Jesus as the King means, therefore, that we reject God's plan to save the world through him. That's why it's so important, because it's not about, it's about recognizing what he came to do. And if we reject Jesus, we reject God's plan of salvation. So how can we acknowledge Jesus as King in our lives? 3 points, as always. There's always 3 points. I haven't got a poem, but I've got 3 points. The first thing is this. How can we acknowledge Jesus as King? We acknowledge Jesus as King when we listen to what he says. Notice the two disciples at the top of the passage. Verse 29, he sent two of the disciples and he told them what to do. And then look, we don't have their names. We don't know who these two men were. And we're assuming they're men. We don't know who they were. We don't get their names. It could just be any of Jesus' followers. It doesn't have to be one of the 12 necessarily. And he sends them into the next village. Again, Luke omits that detail as well. And he says, go and get this colt. And he tells them what to do, and even to the point of what to say. And what's their response? Oh, I'll do it later. Whatever, Jesus, I'll do it later. Or, I'm sorry, Lord, there's just something really good on telly right now. I need to go and watch the telly, because it's a really good documentary about you riding into Jerusalem. I'm just going to watch that first, and then I'll go and get the colt. Well, they didn't have TV, so they wouldn't be doing that. No, that's not their response, is it? They just did it. They get on with it. They obeyed. They listened. They got on with it. It's a bit like small children. You know, you say to them, go and do that. Go and tidy your room. And they just sit there playing on their thing. You know, go and tidy your room. No. Did you hear what I said? What? You try and talk to me. Go and tidy your room. Oh, no, I can't bother. It's what kids do, isn't it? But that's not what these disciples did. They went off. As soon as he said it, they did it. And that illustrates perfectly well for us, doesn't it? That it's all very well to say that we should listen, but it's much more difficult, isn't it, in real life? You're a bit dead this morning. I'm not getting any feedback from you at all. I don't know if you're alive. I'm looking. I've got blank faces. I don't know if you're listening at all. I know we've changed the service a bit, but you can interact if you wish. It's all very good and well, isn't it, to say that we can listen, but it's much harder to do. And, you know, culture has a lot of voices vying for our attention. Materialism, you are what you buy. Education, oh, education's a silver bullet, everybody's got to have an education, and people will spend thousands of pounds a year just to send their kids off to education, because that's the most important thing in the world. Insurance. Did you know we have insurance for everything? David Beckham's left little toe got insured, I think, at one point for some like millions of pounds. Ridiculous. We got insurance for everything. Bringing it close to home. Family. Some people put their family above every decision. They live only for their family. Now, I'm not saying family is unimportant, but I'm saying God's more important than your family. Fitness. Here's a good example of fitness. I watched a documentary. I like to put my iPad on BBC iPlayer or something and watch something while I'm washing up or doing some menial tasks. And anyway, this thing came on with Reggie Yates, and he was doing this documentary about Weird Britain. And he looked at these young men in their 20s who kill themselves to have this kind of ripped, six-pack, muscly kind of look that's plastered all over the magazines. And they spend thousands of pounds a year on gym membership. And he went around with this one guy who was so obsessed with this idea of being ripped. And he said, "I'm just not happy with the way I look. It just doesn't look right." And the guy had like less than 3% body fat on him. He was thin as a rake, but he was covered in muscle. I mean, it was terrible. And he went into this thing with him once. He went to a gym with a sauna, and he wrapped his torso with cling film, and he got in the sauna and was lifting weights. And he said, "Oh, I've got to burn it. The guy was mad. It's like he had a voice telling him, "You've got to look like this, otherwise there's something wrong with you." And so we've got all these voices in our culture trying to get us to live according to whatever the latest philosophy might be. We might even call them idols. And here's the thing. They replace the voice of the King in our lives. They replace his voice until we choose to listen to him. But unless we listen to him, we'll listen to them first. What's the result of that? We end up taking ownership of our own lives. It becomes all about me. We fail to recognize that actually your life isn't your own. It belongs to God. We're Christ's. It's Christ who lives in me. And Paul's quite clear in that in Romans. We're not our own anymore. What does that mean? It isn't our church. It's never been our church at all. It's Jesus' church. It's not our church. It's not my ministry among you at all. It's nothing to do with me. I'm only here because God sent me. It's not my ministry. It's his ministry that I'm participating in. It's not your gifting. "Oh, well, so-and-so is good at that because they're really gifted." It's not your gifting. It's his gift in you, allowing you to use it for him. When Jesus is king in our lives, we'll stop listening to all these other voices and allow him to have his way. And that's illustrated very clearly in the story. When the people say to the disciples who are taking the colt, "Why are you taking that colt?" And they just say, "The Lord needs it." That is symbolic, because it's basically saying, God's more important than your flipping colt. And you might think, somebody, and this is an aside, I'm chasing a rabbit here, but I think somebody needs to hear this today. You might think all you have is this silly little colt that can't do anything and falls over its own feet. But that one thing that God's given you, the king wants to ride it. This morning, the king wants to ride that thing. He wants you to give that to him, because it's not yours, it's his. He's got the lordship. And the question is, when he says, "Go and do," when he says, "Give me that colt," what are you going to say? What's your response? What's my response going to be when he says, "Ian, I want more of your time"? When he says, "Ian, I want you to do this"? When he says, "I want you to change"? What's our response going to be? Is it just going to be, actually, Lord, that's really inconvenient. I'm quite happy with the way things are, actually. I'm going to keep it as it is, and I'm not going to bother"? Is that going to be our response? Or are we going to listen and do what he says? So, if we're going to keep King Jesus as King in our lives, listen to what he says. Second thing, we acknowledge Jesus as King when we keep praising. Keep praising. Verse 37. He was approaching the path down from the Mount of Olives. The whole multitude of the disciples began to praise God joyfully with a loud voice for all the deeds of power that they had seen. For all the deeds of power. They just began to praise joyfully. The disciples were clearly making an impression on those that were watching, because the Pharisees say, "Oi, Jesus, tell them to stop. Tell them to shut up. What are they doing?" And look, they don't stop, they carry on. They keep doing it. Acknowledging Jesus He's multiple kings. Acknowledging Jesus as King means we don't stop praising, no matter what people say. We should keep going. Here's the thing about praise. Praise is something that helps us to keep our eyes on Him. That's the function of praise. That's what it does for us. When we stop praising and thanking God, we begin to go back into that reliance on self. We slip into the stubbornness of the Jews in this passage. Oi, Jesus, get him to stop. We fail to acknowledge him as King. In our praise, we declare who God is. In our praise, we fully acknowledge that Jesus really is the King. So in order to acknowledge him, we've got to keep on praising. You can't just say, "Oh." And look, I recognize this. Sometimes it'll be time to praise and we just won't feel like it. For whatever reason, we may have had a row with somebody. We might be upset with somebody that something somebody did. We might be in the midst of grief. Maybe we're struggling with some kind of health issue. And we often, when we're in that place of pain, we often seek something to validate that pain. But I'm going to suggest to you that's not a good thing to do. Now, in the States, we have this type of music called country and western music. Ever listen to country and western music? Most of it's a story about a bloke that got jilted at the altar or something like that. And it's usually a sad story. And if you're struggling, you listen to the country and western music because it validates your pain. What I'm saying is, if you're in pain, don't listen to country and western music. It's not good. Don't listen to some depressing thing that's just going to validate what you're feeling. That's not going to be helpful to you. It'll give you the justification that you want. When you're feeling low because of the pain, that's exactly the moment to praise. Habakkuk, though the fig tree doesn't blossom, though there's no cows in the field, yet I will praise him, Habakkuk says. Actually, I'm going to read it. It's too powerful not to read it. This is when you can't find Habakkuk. I've got thumb tabs, it's all right. No, come back. There it is. Though the fig tree does not blossom and there's no fruit on the vines, though the produce of the olive fails and the field yields no food, though the flock is cut off from the fold and there's no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will exult in the God of my salvation. God, Yahweh, the Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer and makes me tread upon the heights. Habakkuk, end of chapter 3 in Habakkuk, that is, the last couple of verses. When we're in that place of pain, that's exactly the time to praise. Don't stop praising. You don't feel like it. How many of you wake up and you feel rough? You don't want to praise God. Praise. Do it anyway. There's a song that I've been learning over the last, I've been listening to and worshipping to over the last few weeks, called "Never Gonna Stop Singing." And the heart of that song is, no matter what I feel like, I'm never going to stop singing. I'm not going to stop praising God, because Jesus has done it all. Because he's the King. I'm not going to stop praising. So we acknowledge God and Jesus as King. We acknowledge Jesus as King when we keep praising. So don't stop praising. Keep praising. Especially when you don't feel like it. And the final thing is this. We acknowledge Jesus as King when we don't give in to opposition. Verse 39, Pharisees, teacher, rebuke your disciples. Tell them to stop. What does Jesus say? Mate, you can tell them to stop all you want, but even if I could shut them up, them stones there, they would start singing and all. That's what Jesus says. The irony of this whole situation is that the Jews of Jerusalem, they should have been praising God, not inanimate stones. Praise is not just... Jesus says this has got to take place, and he doesn't back down. You remember all those voices I mentioned that clamor for our attention in the world? They are all, in a way, like opposition. And you know, the enemy uses some of their reasonable requests to tempt us away from what we should be doing. Opposition comes at us today, not in overt forms. It doesn't come out of, for us today, we're not like the Christians in Syria and Iraq, places where persecution is rife and they have to flee for their very lives. That's not the kind of opposition we experience today in this particular setting that we live in. It's getting worse than it used to be, but it's certainly not the way they experience it. We're certainly not persecuted in that way. But the enemy uses subtle means. He uses these little thoughts. And if we allow these little things to chip away, little half-truths. Oh, well, yeah, well, they did that. That means they really hate you. Well, yes, they did do that, but that doesn't necessarily mean that they hate you. It's just that's the way it happened. We've got half-truths and lies, pervasive ways of thinking, old ways of thinking in our organizations even. But if we acknowledge Jesus as King, we're not going to give in to those ways of thinking. We're going to take those thoughts captive. As soon as that thing starts to try and land in our heart, we say no. We declare we're not going to allow those things to set themselves against God in our hearts. We're not going to allow them to take over in our minds. No, it's not our church, it's his church. No, I'm not rejected, I'm loved of God. Chosen and accepted, adopted as a son, as an heir, a joint heir with Christ. I'm not just a sinner saved by grace, I'm a saint because God has sanctified me. No, I'm not rejected because God's chosen me before the foundation of the world. No, I don't need to seek approval from other people because God's already sent his spirit as a seal of guarantee on me by giving me the spirit of God. We can't allow these stupid ways of thinking to land in our hearts and control us. Because that's exactly what the enemy wants. He wants you to think, well, that bad thing happened, it's evil, and people are wrong, and nobody likes me. It's not the truth. The truth is God loves you no matter what. And it doesn't matter what other people have said about you. Who are other people? Nothing. Who is God? Everything. Don't give in to the opposition. We've got to learn, and I'll keep saying this probably till the day I die, take thoughts captive. Don't let them gain control. Speak the truth of God and his word and of what he says about you over your life every day. So when the smallest bit of opposition comes in, you're there. And that means when a bigger test comes, it's all right because you're so used to practicing the little things. When a big thing comes along, you see it a mile off and you can say, I'll deal with that. And it's the simplest thing to do. The enemy wants you to think he's this big, great thing against you and he's bigger than you and he's better than you and he's going to get you and he's going to eat you up. That is not the truth. Compare, because you are in Christ, which means you're in God. And God is far bigger than the enemy. He was just an angel that fell. Give or take. We're not quite sure. But he's finite, which means he has no power. Comparing God to Satan is like comparing the sun to an ant. You can't, or a nuclear bomb to an ant. There's no comparison. It's ridiculous. Jesus didn't give in to opposition, and that's where we started Lent, was it not? At the temptations, and Jesus dealt with them. And here we have it again, right at the end, Jesus dealing with the opposition. And in a simple word, well, look, you could try and stop them, but the stones will start crying out. Jesus doesn't give in, and neither should we. So then, it is important to learn to acknowledge Jesus as King in every area of our lives. Failure to do so means we want to be in charge. Sorry, God, I know more than you. I'm going to take over now. How many of us think that's a dumb way to live? I think that's a dumb way to live. Stupid. Don't like that. As Lent comes to a close and we come to Good Friday and Easter, we discover that we are most fully ourselves when we are submitted to Christ, when our praise is given to him continually, and when we learn not to give in to the lies of the enemy. Friends, today, are you going to ask God? Am I going to ask God to show me, to show us what area of our lives that he isn't the king? What area in our lives is Jesus not the king? And here's the thing. Are you going to allow him to be king there from this moment forward? Are you going to allow him to be king in that area from this moment forward? We're going to have a chance now to sing again. More singing than we had before. This is a time to respond to what you've heard God say. What you've heard God say. This is a time for you to ask these two questions. What's God said to me? And what am I going to do about it? Those two questions are the essence of discipleship. And if we're going to be a church that disciples, that makes disciples, we've got to be willing to ask and answer those two questions. What's God said, and what am I going to do about it? And so you have an opportunity here this morning, free time as we sing, to respond and say, what have you said to me, God? What are you saying to me now? And then you can make a resolve to do something about it. At the front, there's some clipboard. Jean's done a great job. We've got paper, clipboards, pens and things on this table up here. If you want to respond creatively, if you want to draw a picture, if you want to write a poem, if you want to, whatever you feel inspired to do at that moment, don't be shy. This is a safe place. Nobody's going to judge you for coming forward. If you want to pray, sit on the front row and I'll pray with you. I think Mike, if you're happy to pray with people, Mike will pray with people. And Maureen said she was happy to pray with people. Just come and sit on the front row and somebody will pray with you. There's something about the physical, actual getting up out of your seat and responding that makes a difference. And you'll take seriously what you resolve to do. It won't just be I thought about that and that was a nice idea. It'll actually be, okay, I've made a commitment here to God. I'm gonna do what he says. So as we sing, you feel prompted, if you want to lay on the floor because you feel God's asking you to lay prostrate because you need a rest, if you want to bow down on your knees, there's space there, there's space up here. There's all kinds of space. You can do that. So don't be shy. Just be free. Allow God to work. Allow his spirit to move in you. We'll start by standing, and then if you want to sit down, sit down. But yeah, let's stand together.